Well, I'm just really very overwhelmed this morning. And I just want to really thank all of you for just being who you are and being here. I feel like the Lord has really orchestrated this weekend, and everything's just woven together in a really wonderful way, and it's confirmed to me what I feel like the Lord gave me to share with you. And actually, I almost feel like the message has already been preached from starting with Jeannie and what she shared on Friday night, and then what Debbie shared, and what Kristen shared, and what Laura shared, and then all of the testimonies that were given last night. You know, in his presence is fullness of joy, and I just feel full. So what I'm hoping is that what the Lord has given me will just round it all out and bring it to a conclusion. And what I'm going to share is, I think, going to be very familiar to some of you. And in that case, you know, the Lord makes all things new, so I'm hoping he'll make it new to you. And if it's not familiar, you haven't heard some of these things before, then it'll be new. And the reason that I wanted us to sing "The Lord is my portion and my inheritance," because that is kind of the theme verse that the Lord gave me for what I want to talk about. And it's found in Psalm 16, 5 and 6. And I'm going to actually be referring to a lot of scriptures that you won't need to turn to. And if I want you to turn to something, I'll let you know. So try not to get distracted by all the scripture references. But Psalm 16, 5 and 6 says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." And I believe that what the Word of God reveals is that our inheritance is a person and a place. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. He's the person. And my inheritance has boundary lines. The lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. We were created for a love relationship with God, and we were also created for a place that he has designed and prepared for us to live in, and a place where we experience his life and his presence. So we're going to begin by going back to the beginning. And again, this is all very familiar to you. Adam and Eve were created for a person and a place. They were created in God's image and according to his likeness, and that was their identity, to bear and express the image of God. They were created to rule over their environment, to be fruitful and multiply, and to fill and subdue the earth. That was their purpose. To have authority, to be fruitful, and to have creative responsibility. And they were also created with an ability to choose. And sometimes I think we sort of wish maybe they hadn't been created with that particular ability. But actually, that's to the glory of God, because love has to be chosen. It can't be forced. So God gave them that ability to choose, and they would choose whether or not they would trust God and trust his word and obey his commands. So the place where Adam and Eve were going to be who they were created to be and do what they were created to do was, of course, the Garden of Eden. And this place that God prepared for them, and Kristen mentioned this yesterday, was a place that had absolutely everything they needed to live in abundance, not just survive, but live in abundance. They had food, they had water, gold and precious stones, which I think maybe just were there for Eve. I don't know. And then, of course, most importantly, the tree of life. And then God further delineated their purpose by telling them that they needed to cultivate and keep this garden. And the word there in Genesis 2:15 for keep means to guard, watch, and protect. Because God knew there was going to be a need, not only for them to plant and prune and harvest, but they were going to need to protect and guard and watch. And we'll find out why. Well, in order for this garden to be cultivated and kept, it had to have specific boundaries, right? They needed to know what they were responsible for and what was theirs. And Genesis 2:8 says that it was toward the east in Eden. And also, we know that because Adam and Eve fell and they were eventually driven from the garden, it had to be a place that was prescribed. So since God is eternal and infinite and invisible, there are no boundaries in God. But he chose to reveal himself so that what is eternal and spiritual is expressed in time and space. God's relationship with Adam and Eve needed to be worked out in a place with boundaries. They needed to know what was theirs and what they were responsible for. So Adam and Eve had a person and they had a place. And God walked and talked with them in the garden every day. So, did the first man and woman fulfill their purpose and gain their inheritance? Well, sadly, we know they did not. They fell short of the glory for which they were created. And we know what happened that altered their relationship to God in the garden. There was an enemy, the serpent, who came into the garden. And this was the garden they'd been given the responsibility to cultivate and to guard. So the serpent came in and he lied to them about who God was and about what he had said. God had said that they would die if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent directly contradicted what God said to them. Genesis 3:4, he says, you shall surely not die. And then he went on to deceive them with an accusation of God's character. He accused or insinuated that God's motivation and intention was not for their good. And in other words, he was saying, well, here's what he said in verse 5. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he was saying, you know, Adam and Eve, you really can't trust God. He's holding out on you. There's something that you can't have, and there's something that you can't be unless you go outside this boundary that God has set for you. So the serpent's deception was kind of like a two-sided coin. On one side was, don't believe what is true, what God told you would happen. And on the other side of the coin is, do believe what's not true. You'll be like God if you eat. You won't need God, and you'll be able to figure out life on your own. So instead of believing the truth and eating from the tree of life, Adam and Eve believed the lie, and the result was spiritual death and loss. They lost the relationship and the fellowship that they had with God, and they lost the place in which they were intended to dwell. God's enemy had begun his assault on the purpose of God. And from then on, there would be a continuous battle over the people of God, knowing God as their inheritance and being able to enter into the place that he wanted them to dwell. So now we're going to fast forward to the children of Israel after they've been delivered out of Egypt and from Pharaoh. And now God's purpose has expanded from Adam and Eve in a garden to a whole nation, the people of children of Israel, in a land, the promised land. And the children of Israel were redeemed for a purpose, for a person, sorry, and a place. The Lord was their God, and they were his people. Deuteronomy 7:8 says he redeemed them because he loved them. And Exodus 19, 4 and 5 says he brought them to himself to be his own possession. Exodus 29, 45 and 46 says that his intention was to dwell with them, to dwell in their midst. So they were his people and he was their God. That was their identity. That was their inheritance. In fact, the Lord began to reveal that he was their inheritance when in the book of Numbers, he told Aaron and the tribe of Levi that when they got into the land, they would not actually have their own portion, their own allotment, because the Lord himself was going to be their inheritance. He wanted them to know that first and foremost, their inheritance was a person. But their inheritance was also a place. And it's interesting that the characteristics of the promised land are identical to the characteristics of the garden. So, first of all, they were to rule. And in Exodus 19:6, God told them that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So a kingdom rules. In Deuteronomy 15:6, Moses told them that they would rule over many nations once they got into the land. So this was their responsibility as God's people. Second, they were to be fruitful and to multiply. God told them in Exodus 23:30, I will drive them out before you, little by little, speaking of the tribes of Canaan, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. And then in Leviticus 26:9, so I will turn toward you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. Third, they were to subdue their enemies. They were told in Deuteronomy 9:3, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Fourth, God had prepared a place for them that had absolutely everything they needed. And I won't read the verses, but I'll just give you some examples. The land would be good and spacious, flowing with milk and honey. The land would have cities they didn't build, houses full of good things they didn't fill, cisterns they didn't dig, and vineyards and orchards they didn't plant. The land would have brooks, fountains, streams, hills where they could mine copper, wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olive oil, and there was not going to be anything that they needed that wouldn't be in that land. And this is my favorite thing. Deuteronomy 11:12 says, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from beginning to the end of the year. So that was the place. Oh, one more thing God told them in Leviticus 26:12. I will walk among you and be your God. So just like in the garden, God would walk with them every day and be their God. This place, this promised land, also had defined and specific boundaries. Joshua 13, chapters 13 through 20, describes in detail every tribe's inheritance. The specific boundaries of the portion, as well as the cities and towns and villages where they were going to be able to dwell. And when I was reading through this section of Joshua, I have to confess, I said to the Lord, really? You know, I mean, you read it, and it's like reading a map, a map book. This mountain down to this river across this sea, and I just kind of wanted to skip over it all. Have any of you ever done that when you're reading? Probably, yeah, I thought so. Okay, good. It's not just me. So, But thankfully I said, okay, Lord, I need some understanding here because I know there's nothing in your word that's not there for a reason. So give me some help. Give me some understanding. And my first thought was, you know, obviously historically the children of Israel needed to know what God had given them, what those borders and boundaries were, so they would know where to possess. And it also meant that their enemies would know what God had given to them. So that was important to have that specifically recorded. But then my second thought was, you know, if someone was giving me a piece of property, I wouldn't be tempted to skip over the details of where exactly is this piece of property and what are the boundary lines. And I remembered, I hadn't thought about this in a long time, the Lord reminded me of a real practical example of needing to know your boundaries. And it was 10 years ago to this month. Some of you who have been to our home, you know that in our on our property there's a back building, an outbuilding. And when we purchased the property, it was a big old adobe building that was starting to crumble and wasn't structurally sound anymore. So we kept asking the Lord, what should we do with that building? And finally, at one point, he told us, I want you to tear that down and put a new building up. And it was going to be for his, he had a purpose for that building. And it turns out that that's where we have our fellowship meeting. That's where we meet. And the Lord's used it in some other ways. But so we did. We had it torn down. We put a new building up in its place. But in order to do that, we had to talk to the city. And we had to, you know how that is. We had to get the right permits, and we had to make sure we could put back a building where the old building had existed. And they said, yes, you can use that exact footprint. You can't go outside of it, but you can put back what was there. And our house is over 100 years old. So, some of the things that you would have if you had a piece of property now don't quite apply. So anyway, what happened was we hired our concrete people to come and lay the foundation. And as the inspector came for that part of it, there was this one engineer who decided by looking at an aerial photo that he believed that original adobe building had been just over our property line. So, sorry, you have to get a survey because, you know, your house is 100 years old and there really isn't, we have no way to know unless they survey the property. And by the way, you'll have to pay for your survey. So we said, well, oh, Lord, okay, what about this? And the verse that the Lord gave us was, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. And actually, right before that, you know, I will support your lot. I support your lot. So we took that word from the Lord and said, okay, Lord, they're going to survey it. And you said the lines are going to fall to us in pleasant places. So we believe it. So we paid for the survey. They did it. And amazingly, the building was 8 inches inside our property line. So, praise the Lord. We were able to continue, and the building got built. So, needing to know boundaries is important. And I also found it interesting, as I was reading through the description of the boundaries, that because it was a nation, the boundaries and the borders of different tribes would not overlap, but they would touch. They would be connected. And Joshua 17:10 is an example of this. It says, the south side belonged to Ephraim, and the north side belonged to Manasseh, and the sea was their border, and they reached to Asher on the north and Issachar on the east. And the other thing that I discovered is that they also had to fight for one another, and they fought with each other in order to gain their inheritance. Judges 1:3 says, Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I in turn will go with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. And these things do have a practical application to us that we will see in a few minutes. So God had given them the land, but it was up to each tribe to go in and actually possess their portion. And in order to do that, they had to choose to believe who God was to them and what he had said to them. Believing the truth about who God was and what he had given to them would result in life, the fulfillment of their purpose as the people of God, and it would result in victory over their enemies. If they believed a lie, it would result in death and loss. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 says this. The Lord is speaking. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And there it is. Their inheritance was a person that they would love and obey and hold fast. And it was a place, a land in which they would dwell. So, did the children of Israel fulfill their purpose and gain their inheritance? Well, the answer would have to be yes and no. So the Lord had told them in Deuteronomy 11, 23 through 25, that every place where they put the sole of their foot would be theirs. So they were going to need to express their faith by putting their feet down, going in and walking in that land. The Lord was driving out their enemies. He had already defeated them. But they had to show that they believed the Lord by putting their feet down. Whenever they did that, the land became theirs. And they had a good beginning. And most of you, I think, know this story very well. And if you ever went to Sunday school, you for sure know the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. So what did God say to Jericho? What did God say to Joshua about Jericho? What was the truth? And this is it, Joshua 6:2. The Lord said to Joshua, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city. So how do you march? You have to put your feet down again and again and again. And so they did. They marched around the city once a day for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day, because Jericho was a fortress. And so they had to walk and put their feet down a lot in order to bring that city down and gain that part of their inheritance. And they did. But think for a moment, what would have happened if Joshua hadn't believed the truth? And not only did Joshua believe it then, but Joshua believed it back when they were in the wilderness, the first time the land got spied out, right? He and Caleb believed the Lord's promise, and Joshua held on to that and believed the truth for all those years. And we remember what happened in Numbers 13, that 10 of those spies went into the land. They all saw the same thing. But 10 of them came back and said, you know, yeah, it's a spacious land. It's flowing with milk and honey. God was right about that. But there are fortified cities, and there are giants in the land. And actually, they're too strong for us. We can't defeat them. So they believed a lie. And the result was remaining in the wilderness instead of entering the promised land. But praise the Lord, Joshua believed, and he led the children of Israel, and they gained Jericho. And not only did they gain Jericho, but the fruitfulness and the multiplying began, because Rahab and her entire family were saved as a result of Jericho being possessed by the children of Israel. And Rahab became one in the line of Christ. So that's an inheritance, right? They gained not only a place, but they also were gaining the person that would come. So now we also need to look at an example of when believing a lie hindered the possession of their inheritance. And in Joshua 9, it says that the kings of the land had gathered to fight Joshua, and they were going to fight head on. But there was one group of people, the city of Gibeon. Those inhabitants decided, you know, we don't really want to fight the children of Israel because we're sure we'll be destroyed. So we're going to deceive them. And you remember how they did that. They came to the children of Israel and they pretended to be from a far country. And they had worn out clothes and worn out shoes and all their bread was dried up and their wineskins were cracked. And they looked like they had just been traveling for weeks and months. And the Israelites believed the lie. And you want to know why? Because verse 14 says they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. So they made a treaty with the inhabitants of Gibeon. And the result of that treaty was the Gibeonites stayed in the land forever. I mean, they never were defeated. They were never conquered and driven out the way that they were intended to. They became the servants of the children of Israel. So there are lots of other scriptures in the book of Joshua that indicate that not all of the land was possessed. Not all of the enemies were driven out. So just as the serpent began with Eve, the enemy continued his strategy of lying and deceiving the children of Israel so that they would not gain and possess what God intended for them to have. They were his people, created and redeemed for his glory, and he dwelt in their midst. But it depended on them believing and obeying the truth. It depended on them doing what was recorded in Psalm 44:5. Through you, we will push back our adversaries. Through your name, we will trample down those who rise up against us. And here I have to mention that when the children of Israel took their possession and when they dwelt in the land, then God also had his inheritance. So when we get ours, he gets his. And the Song of Moses in Exodus 15, 17, this is prophetic because when Moses sang this song, it hadn't happened yet. But what verse 17 says, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. So isn't that wonderful? That the Lord is our inheritance and we are his. I find that amazing. So now we're going to come fast forward all the way through the rest of the Old Testament and come to the New Testament, where we find that all of these things have their fulfillment in Christ and our relationship with him. Our inheritance is a person. And, you know, I almost feel like I don't need to say any more about the Lord, because this whole weekend you all have been giving testimony and worshiping him and praising him and expressing to one another who he is and what he's like. We know he is all that we need. We know that he has everything that we need. We know that we can't discover a need or a lack that he won't meet. He's everything. And that's the person that is our inheritance. He's just like the land and just like the garden that had absolutely everything they needed. And so, anyway, that's our Jesus. And the more we come to know him, the more we discover he is the person we were made for. And not only is he able to do exceeding abundantly beyond what we ask or think, but he's able to be exceeding abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. So, since this is all true, all that we know about the Lord, you know what we're doing when we worship the Lord, when we declare who he is, and we declare the truth of what he's done and what he means to us. When we do that, when we worship, It's the spiritual equivalent of putting your feet down. You are gaining the person of your inheritance when you declare who he is and what he's done. And you know, there are mornings when I get up and I have to say to the Lord, you know, Lord, I feel a little dead today. I feel a little cold today. Actually, I feel a lot dead, a lot cold. I have those mornings and I'm tempted to not worship the Lord because the enemy's right there saying, yeah, you know, really? Are you a Christian today? I mean, look how you're feeling. And right in that moment, I have a choice. Am I going to enter in? Am I going to believe the truth about who the Lord is and who I am because I'm in him? And when I choose to believe that and I choose to declare it and I tell the Lord, you know what? I feel dead, but you're the resurrection and the life. I feel cold, but you're the light of the world. You're the bright and morning star. You shine into me and dissipate that coldness. When I do that, the Lord is there and I can see him. It's like the veil parts and there he is. So what's true in the heavens in that moment becomes true in me on earth as it is in heaven. And it's wonderful. So, not only is our inheritance a person, but our inheritance is also a place. And this really was the revelation that the Lord gave me. That was kind of the whole catalyst for this message. So, our inheritance is a place because not only is Christ in us, but we have been placed into Christ and transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. And we are now citizens of heaven. And remember, we said that God, who is eternal and infinite, reveals himself to and through his creation on earth within boundaries. So first it was a garden, then it was a land, and for us, the God who has no boundaries reveals himself to us and through us within the boundaries and borders of our lives. So, you know, nobody else has your history, your circumstances, your relationships, your struggles, your blessings, your challenges. Nobody else has exactly what you have. It's your allotment. It's your portion. And it touches other people. You know, you're going to have some of the same relationships and you might have some of the same circumstances. And in families, brothers and sisters have a similar history. You know, Judy was saying this morning, I've got four kids and they all turned out so differently. They had the same parents. What happened? But you know, they experience their life differently, each one of them. And so we all have that unique set of boundaries and borders that is our life. And that's the place where you will gain your inheritance as you know and express the Lord in those areas of responsibility, those relationships, those battles, those struggles. That's where you're going to gain the Lord. And he's going to gain you. So, these are the places where you're meant to rule. Just like Adam and Eve, just like the children of Israel, we're meant to rule. To be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And to see the kingdom of God come and the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Kristen, you know what you shared yesterday was wonderful, and that's this. We're also meant to be fruitful and to multiply. The fruitfulness, that's the result of abiding in Christ. And you also have a gifting and a ministry that was given to you by the Holy Spirit. And no two saints are the same in that way. We all have a gifting and a ministry of the Holy Spirit that's unique to us. There are lots of teachers in the body of Christ, and lots of helps, gifts of helps, and lots of gifts of mercy, and lots of pastors, and lots of evangelists. But no two are the same. And no two have the same borders and boundaries to possess. And this is what, before I give you that example, John 3:34 says, "He gives the Spirit without measure." So the Holy Spirit has no boundaries. But Ephesians 4:7 says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So when the Holy Spirit comes in to us, we have a measure, and there are boundaries to how he's going to get expressed in our lives. So Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 10:13, "But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us, as a measure to reach even as far as you." So those people that God has given to you in your life, your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, Rachel's in school, people that you meet at school, your fellow students, and even people that you may just come in contact with as you live your life. The bank teller that you see every week when you deposit your check, that waitress that you see every time you go to the same restaurant, those people that we rub shoulders with and we come in contact with, the person that you talk to on the phone in your job that you maybe will meet, maybe you will never meet. But that was amazing, wasn't it? That interaction, that connection that Phil allowed the Holy Spirit to flow through him in that place. And something's being gained as a result.
And just ask the question,
how are you? How are you? Right. So, all those people and all those circumstances and situations, that's your place of fruitfulness as you step out in faith and put your feet down. If the Lord tells you to say something to someone, how are you? If he tells you to do something, Joe was talking about taking soup to her next door neighbor that they're in a crisis. And he tells you to give something. Anytime you have that impulse of the Holy Spirit and you obey him, you're putting your feet down and you're gaining. You're in part of your inheritance. And when we're with the Lord, you're going to see, oh, that time I said that time I gave that time I washed my neighbor's car, really? That had eternal significance? We're going to be amazed, I think. So this is where we're going to gain our inheritance, and it's also where we will experience the enemy's opposition. So just like Adam and Eve and the children of Israel, who have a person and a place, they also have a battle, and we do too. Because there is one who does not want us to gain our inheritance, and he, probably more than that, he doesn't want God to gain his inheritance, and he knows that they're connected. So, the battle is over the truth of who God is and what he has done in Christ and what is true of us because we are in Christ. And I have to just say, I loved what Debbie shared the other morning, and I don't know if I'm quoting this exactly right, Debbie, but you said, this is who we are. We are bought with a price. We are washed in the blood of Jesus, and we are clothed in the robe of his righteousness. So that's our identity. So I lost my place. Right. So we have the same battle that Adam and Eve had and the children of Israel. And the strategy is the same. It's lies and deception. But the good news is that God has defeated Satan. Jesus appeared for this very purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, and he did. In the death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Christ, the enemy is defeated. But we still are living on earth where he's not capitulating. He knows he's defeated, but he is not going to give up the battle until he's thrown into the lake of fire. And so maybe he's so proud that he can't accept his defeat, but he's not giving up the battle. So we are still having to deal with him. But just as he is defeated, and the enemies of the children of Israel were defeated, God had already put the fear and the terror of the children of Israel on them. In fact, Rahab, when the spies came, she told them, you know, we heard that God dried up the Red Sea. We heard that the kings of, I can't ever pronounce those kings' names, but anyway, there were three or four kings. Word had traveled. They heard the children of Israel are defeating everybody they encounter, and this God is going before them. We're worried. We're afraid. And she told them, as soon as we heard that, our hearts melted. So they were a defeated enemy. But not until Joshua and the children of Israel went and marched and put their feet down and believed what God said, did the walls come down. They were fighting a physical enemy. They fought actual armies, even though behind those enemies and armies were spiritual forces of darkness. But their enemies were primarily physical. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. The enemy is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And his way of preventing us from gaining our inheritance is to get us to believe a lie or to not believe the truth. That is why it is vital that we know, believe, obey, and declare the truth. It is the spiritual equivalent of the Israelites putting their feet down. So the battle, in my experience, the battle is really in our minds. That's really where it all takes place. And I don't know how old you have to be to have heard this expression or remember this expression, but you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. Have you heard that expression? Rachel, you're probably too young to have ever heard that expression, right? Well, I love that expression, because to me, it is an illustration of what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You know, can't keep the thought from flying over, but I can keep it from building a nest in my hair if I take it captive as it flies over. And actually, I do want us to all read this passage together. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. And I'm actually not going to read the Amplified Bible. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." The reason why we have to take our thoughts captive is because they're not automatically obedient to Christ. And because our enemy is constantly trying to build a nest in our hair. If I allow my thoughts to roam free, I may begin to believe what feels true rather than what is the truth. And within the last 2 or 3 years, I can't pinpoint it exactly, but I must have read this in a book, but the lights went on. whoever this author was, talked about something feeling true. And that is such a stumbling block to us, because if it feels true, it feels true. And you know, we can be struggling, we can be feeling bad about ourselves, we can be under a pile, and a sister or brother can come and say, but you know, this is what the Lord says, and everything in your being is crying out, but this is what feels true. You know, I'm in this body, and this is what feels true to me. But it was a revelation to me to be able to say to the Lord, and freeing, because he already knows, but you know, Lord, this is what feels true to me. I feel dead today. I feel far from you. I feel cold. I don't even feel like I belong to you. That's what feels true to me, Lord. But I'm putting my feet down on what you say. You say that I have been brought near to you by the blood of Jesus. You say I am a new creation in Christ. You say you will never leave me or forsake me. Nothing can separate me from your love. That is the truth. It doesn't feel true to me right now, Lord. That's okay. I'm taking that thought captive. And here's the truth. Here's what I'm going to be obedient to. And it just helped me to be able to know that something could feel true, and I didn't have to submit to it. I didn't have to yield to it. So we can let go of what feels true. We can be honest with the Lord that it does feel true, but then we can let go of it and choose to believe the Lord. Now, and when we do that, because this was happening to me, I would lose part of a day or a whole day because what felt true was what was ruling me instead of me ruling it. So now I feel like I'm losing less time than before. So I think it's important to know that lies can be laid down in our hearts for a lot of reasons. It can be because of a conflict in a relationship. It can be because we experience loss in some kind of way. It can be because we encounter our own weakness and failure. And because those things make us vulnerable, we can start believing a lie, and they can get laid down. And then one lie gets laid down on top of another lie, and it gets reinforced. And it's, I really appreciated Sharon's testimony last night, because that was what I heard you saying. Something at some point, you know, we can have an event happen to us, a trauma. Or it doesn't even have to be something traumatic. It's just we're vulnerable. And that bird flies over the air. The enemy knows, oh, I've got a vulnerable victim. I think I'll try to deposit a lie there. And if it finds a place to land, it will land. And then the nest starts to get built. And it can become a fortress. It can become a Jericho. Or it can become something that we don't even necessarily, well, maybe it's not the best thing to believe, but it somehow serves me. It somehow comforts me. Or, you know, yeah, it can seem to serve me, like the Gibeonites served the Israelites. They chopped their wood and carried their water. I mean, we'll make the best of this. And we do that. But that's not God's intention for us. So we need to ask the Lord to expose any lies that we are currently believing so that he can replace them with his truth. And I have to tell you that, you know, when you do that, and when the Lord does expose things, sometimes it's going to be a Jericho where you're going to need to march around that thing more than once. And you may even need some others to march around it with you in order for that lie to come down and be replaced with the truth. Sometimes it may be an AI. AI was a little bit easier city to conquer, it seemed. But my encouragement to you is, if the Lord reveals that something is a lie, don't settle for it not coming down. The Lord has a way to replace it with his truth. He has a way to set you free from that. So, we need to do that. So, as women, we're prone to comparing ourselves. Or is that just me? Okay, good. We compare ourselves with others in our thoughts all the time. I mean, I think it's just what women do. And we either come out, when we compare, we either come out feeling better about ourselves, or we come out feeling worse about ourselves. And if those thoughts are left unchecked, they will become a fortress of either insecurity or false security. Because the basis of our worth and significance is who we are in Christ. It's not anything outward. It's about who we are in Christ and his love for us. That's where our worth comes from. That's where our significance comes from. And that's where our security comes from. And that's the truth that can pull down and destroy that fortress. So in order to be victorious in this battle, we need to reject the lies of the enemy, where we find them, where when the Lord exposes them, in the name of Jesus, and then we need to replace it with the truth. Believe it, declare it, and obey it. And I wanted to mention this because I just loved this illustration. I mentioned earlier that, you know, that for the children of Israel, their boundaries and their borders touched. And I think that's such a wonderful illustration of being in the body of Christ. And we have borders and boundaries that connect, and we're supposed to be connected and built together. So there's that sense of, you know, nobody can live your Christian life but you. Nobody can trust the Lord for your relationships and your struggles and your responsibilities. Nobody can do that but you. But we're connected to one another. We're members of one another. We do fight for one another. We do pray for one another. We do bear one another's burdens. And that's wonderful and amazing. And so I love that picture, that some of our boundaries will overlap and we will need to help one another to gain our inheritance. And the end result for Israel when they did that was God dwelling in their midst. And that's the end result for us too. When we're built together in that way, we have God himself dwelling in our midst, and we gain our inheritance in Christ, and he gains his. So I'm going to close with an example of someone who the enemy attempted to hinder from gaining his inheritance. Satan had demanded to sift him like wheat, but the Lord had assured him that he had prayed for him and he would be restored. He prayed that his faith would not fail. But Peter experienced a devastating failure when he denied the Lord, not once, but three times after he swore that he wouldn't. Now, what if Peter had not allowed the Lord to restore him? That could have happened. Peter had a choice whether or not he would let Jesus restore him. But what if he had believed the lie? I'm just sure Satan, who had demanded to sift him, was right there saying, you know, you don't deserve to be restored. Look what you've done. Your sin is too great. The shame is too great for what you've done. You really can't be useful to the Lord anymore. You can be his follower, you know, but you just can't really be useful anymore because you've blown it too badly. Those were the lies I believe the enemy was whispering to Peter. And if he had believed those lies, would he have gained his inheritance? Because, you know, Peter was the first apostle to go to the Gentiles, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And if he had not been able to do that, we don't know what the loss would have been to the establishment of the early church and the spread of the gospel. Would have been great loss, I imagine. But the good news is Peter did allow the Lord to restore him. And how the Lord did that is a wonderful picture to me. And you'll find this, it's in Luke 22, that in that chapter, and also John 21. But the first thing Jesus did was he asked Peter if he loved him. Because Peter's inheritance was first a person. So he asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then he allowed Peter to declare his love three times. Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. Once for every denial. And then he declared his purpose and his calling for Peter three times. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Because that was the place of Peter's inheritance. Jesus replaced the lies and accusation of the enemy with his truth. And wasn't it Peter who, in his letter to the saints, declared, love covers a multitude of sins? And you know, I think I always thought that meant our love for one another, which that's true for sure. But after reading this about Peter, I realized, oh, he was talking about the Lord's love, because the Lord's love had covered his multitude of sins. And therefore, we receive his love, we can give that kind of love that will cover a multitude of sins. He had proven it in his own experience. So, my sisters, we all have the same glorious, magnificent, beautiful person. That's our inheritance. We have the same Jesus to gain. We have him, and we have him for all eternity. But there's a way, as we live life on earth, that we need to gain him. We need to lay hold of that for which we have been laid hold of. And so let's choose to do that. Let's choose to do that every day, to count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Let's do that. Now, before we really close, you should have found on your little seat two bookmarks. This is my parting gifts to you. And actually, yeah, you should have these. And I have a lot of extras because I didn't know how many women would be at the retreat, and I wanted to make sure everybody got these. And so take them and keep them in your Bible. And if you would like to give these bookmarks to someone, I literally have enough for everybody to take another set home. So just come to me after if you would like extras, or if you see extras on the seats, just take them, okay? But what I would like us to do before we close out our time is I would like you to take the blue bookmark, and I would like us to, we're going to just put our feet down on some things together. And so what I would like us to do is on this bookmark entitled Who I Am in Christ, We're not gonna go through the whole thing, but I thought we would take section one. I am accepted. And I think maybe the easiest way for us to do this is I would like you, if you would, to repeat after me. Father, I praise you and worship you. That in Christ I am accepted. In Christ I am a child of God. In Christ I am Christ's friend. In Christ I have been justified. In Christ, I am united with the Lord. We are one spirit.
In Christ, I am united with the Lord. We are one spirit.
In Christ, I am bought with a price. I belong to God.
In Christ, I am bought with a price. I belong to God.
In Christ, I am a member of his body.
In Christ, I am a member of his body.
In Christ, I am a saint. And, you know, I just, parentheses here, I just want you to think about the fact that once you've received Christ, when you read your New Testament, we are never called sinners. A person who is born again is never called a sinner. You're a sinner until you come to Christ. Then you're a saint. That is who you are. You're a saint who sins, but you're not a sinner anymore. That's not your identity. Your identity is saint. In Christ, I have been adopted as God's child.
In Christ, I have been adopted as God's
child. In Christ, I have access to God through the Holy Spirit.
In Christ, I have access to God through the Holy Spirit.
In Christ, I have been redeemed and forgiven. And in Christ, I am complete.
In Christ, I am complete.
Okay. Well, I would like to pray as we close. Father, thank you again for the banquet that you spread for us this weekend. Thank you for inviting us, Lord, to your table. Thank you for inviting us into the fellowship of your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who dwells within us and reveals you to us. We praise you for all that you have said to us this weekend. We praise you for all you have given to us. We praise you for what you have shown in our hearts. We praise you for the fellowship of these sisters, for the gift that we are to one another. And we worship you that as we each go home, as we go into the boundaries and borders that are our life, we praise you that you are our inheritance. And we tell you, Lord, that we want to gain what is ours in Christ, and we want you to gain us. So we worship you, we bless you, we exalt you, and we say to you, Father, as we leave, kingdom of God come, will of God be done in each one of us on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, amen.